Well, thank you very much for a wonderful lunch, and we enjoyed that very much. And I'm still amazed. It's still raining. Rain's still coming down. And it's a good, wet Saturday. Good to be inside. Good to have fellowship with each other and to spend time together. Enjoy getting to know some of the folks here. You know, it's interesting. You sit down for lunch, and you find out you meet, you know, someone's father, you know, someone's different people that we know, talk to a brother, and so forth. So it's just great to be here, great to fellowship with each other, and great to hear the little ones singing and crying sometimes, but good to be here for your conference this day. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn with me to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. In this session, we want to think about the parable of the soils. And the parable of the soils, I think, is a wonderful part of God's Word. It is probably one of the most important parables of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many of the parables are mentioned in one of the Gospels or two of the Gospels. Some of the parables are rather short in their explanation. They're rather short in some of the companion parables. But the parable of the soils, the four kinds of soil, are fairly thorough in all of the Gospels. And I think that it is a wonderful study. And I think this afternoon, as we think about the Gospel, as we think about what the Lord teaches about the Gospel and about the Gospel going forth to the various soils, this has to be one of the portions that we look at. And I think as Christians, we should really do a good study of the parable of the soil. So we want to do that this afternoon. Think a little bit about this. So, Luke chapter 8, and beginning to read at verse 4. When many people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spoke by a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Now, this verse relates not so much to the kind of rocks we have here in Alabama or Pennsylvania or in North America. It is a low-lying shelf of rock with a small amount of soil on top of it. In the Middle East, in Israel, I've been to Israel once, and you have a lot of rock, first of all, but you have areas where you have shelf of rock in the northern part with a low, with a, maybe an inch or two of soil. And that's what he's talking about here. Seed gets a little bit of moisture, a little bit of soil, but it says it soon withered away because it fell upon a rock. Some fell upon thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Other fell on good ground and sprang up and bore fruit 100-fold. And when he had said these things, he cried, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then he goes on. It says in verse 11, he gives the explanation of this parable. And he says in verse 11, the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, when they hear, receive the word with joy. These have no root, who for a while believe, and in the time of testing fall away. That which fell among the thorns are they who, when they have heard, go forth and is choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that which fell on the good ground are they who, with an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Our Father, we thank you for our time this afternoon. We thank you for a good lunch. And we pray now, Father, as you open the Word of God, that you will help us and you will lead us and teach us from your Word. We thank you for this important portion of God's Word. And we pray, Father, we know from Scripture that the entrance of thy Word gives light. We know that your word is sharper, living and sharper and more powerful than any sword, piercing to, between the bone and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. We pray, Father, that your word will have its full work in our lives this afternoon. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an important part of God's word, and a couple of things to notice as we look at this portion. First of all, the Lord Jesus is the master evangelist in this passage. Now, as we come to this passage, we're never told who the one it is who sows the seed. It speaks about the word of God as the seed that is sown. But we're never told about who the sower is. But we find in the next parable, not so much here, but the parable of Matthew 13, the one who sowed the seed and then the one who sowed tares among the seed that was sown is the Lord Jesus. So the Lord Jesus is the master evangelist. And what I think is so important about this passage is of these four kinds of soils, only one of the kinds of soils, only one kind, brings forth fruit. Only one kind we find people become saved individuals. Four different kinds of soil. I was at a conference just last weekend. I had a seminar. Joe Reese had the main messages, and I was asked to do a seminar on community outreach. And in the question time, a man raised his hand and said this. He said, should we be laboring and working in areas of sowing the seed when we see little fruit? You see little fruit. And I said to him, I think it might have come across a little sharp, a little bit, but I said, you know, in the parable of the soils, the Lord sowed seed on three kinds of soil that didn't bear fruit. Didn't bear fruit immediately. I think it may have, when you sow on different kinds of soils, it may bear fruit at other times. But here, in this parable, only one of the four kinds bore fruit. 25%, one-fourth of the soil that he sowed upon bore visible, lasting fruit. And so I think we need to be like the Lord Jesus. We need to be laboring in all kinds of soil. Laboring on those who are the hardest to reach. The first soil is the hard, packed down, wayside soil. It's the soil along the fields, maybe leading to a city, leading to a village, where all the traffic of farmers and individuals going back and forth to the village and out to the country, the animals, the camels, the horses, the herds and the flocks going along that area. It's hard, packed down soil. And the Lord sows seed on the hardest of soils. The Lord casts seed on those soils as rocky. The Lord casts seed on the thorny soil, that where the cares of this life choke out the seed. The Lord sowed seed on all different kinds of soils, and I would encourage us to sow as much seed as we can. Don't be so specific and say, well, you know, this looks like a very fruitful area. That looks like a real open door. This person looks like he might be saved. He seems to have a lot of interest. We should be casting seed all over the place and let the Lord have his work. And so we see the first thing, the Lord sowed seed everywhere. The next thing we see in this passage is we see the opposition to the sowing of the seed on the soil. Now, a couple of things as we think about that. First of all, these various kinds of soils, I think, represent different kinds of people. I think the Lord, as he says in verse 4, he went out and he began to preach, and there's those who came to him from every city and village. And he looked out at his audience and he saw various kinds of people, and he said, these kinds of people are certain kinds of soil. And I think the hard-to-reach person, the hard-packed-down soil, he would have been looking upon the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious-hearted religious leaders of his day. And he said, so few of them came to faith in the Lord Jesus, but some did come to faith in the Lord Jesus. But then he looks out and sees others. He sees some that fell on rocky soil. Look down with me, down in verse 13. He says, these are the kind of people that are more emotional kind of people. He says, they come and they receive the word with joy. They're enthusiastic about maybe what the Lord can do in their lives. Maybe the blessing Maybe the Lord is going to do a miracle and provide food, do a miracle and he's going to bring some kind of healing or do something fantastic. And they come expecting the Lord to do something. They expect, they're more emotional in their outlook. And they receive the word with joy and they say, man, the Lord is going to bring some kind of blessing in my life. But then it says they have no root in themselves. There's no depth. There's no true salvation. They're just enthusiastic about maybe the blessing of the Lord, but not the blesser. But then he goes down a little further, and those, the seed that falls among the thorns. And this is the kind of person receives the word, but the cares of this life and the riches and the pleasures choke out the word. It's a little bit like the rich young ruler, where the Lord says to him to leave certain things, leave his money, and leave his the blessings he had, the financial blessings he had, and to follow him. And he says he couldn't. He couldn't leave those things. The cares and the blessings and the pleasures of this life choked out the word, and it brought no fruit to perfection. Then there's the good soil, where people who receive the word in that kind of soil are the ones who are saved and the ones who bring forth fruit to perfection. But I want to spend some time thinking with you about the hardest to reach person. And I want to encourage you in our time this afternoon thinking about the first kind of soil, the hardest to reach person. And notice what it says about that kind of person in verse 12. I want to spend a little bit of time on verse 12. It's interesting that when we think about the hard to reach person, we think that that person is so far away from the Lord. If we were to ask someone that you're witnessing to, someone that you've got a real burden for, and we in our small assembly, we have a number of people who are praying for their husband and praying for their mother and praying for different people they want to see saved. And it seems like they're so hard to reach. And sometimes we say, it seems like they're so far from the Lord. So far away from the Lord. But it's interesting in verse 12, it says, those by the wayside, those in the packed down hard soil, it says, they are those that hear. And then it says this, and then comes the devil and takes the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. I love this verse. This is a wonderful, encouraging verse. The ones who are the hardest to reach are not so far away as we think. They're not miles and miles away. They're actually much, much closer. We find two very encouraging things about this. Number one, we find the hard to reach person. As the word is sown, they hear the word that is spoken to them, or they hear the word that they read. Read the tract or read the Gospel of John. They read it. But we find not only do they hear it, but the word has lodging in their hearts. Because Satan comes and takes the seed out of their heart. They hear it, and it has lodging in their heart. And it says in this verse, if Satan did not come, they would believe and be saved. Now, I want to say to you that Satan, the spiritual battle we have, the reason why this person is not saved, there's two reasons. Is the condition of the soil and the spiritual battle. This person is much, much closer to the Lord than we'd ever think. And we should be encouraged as we sow the seed and we think about the heart of each person, that they may be listening to what you have to say. The word may have lodged in their heart, but there's a great spiritual battle that's going on with this person. Keep your finger there for a moment. Turn with me over to Genesis. Genesis chapter 14. You're familiar with this passage, I think. It's a passage about Abraham who goes in battle against the four kings of the plain to rescue back Lot because he's taken. He was living in Sodom, and the king of Sodom and these four cities are taken captive, and they're taken away to the north. And Abraham takes, in verse 14, hears about this, and he takes his trained servants. He has 318 armed trained servants to do battle against those who would attack his concerns and so forth. And he goes and does battle. And he brings back all of the people and all the spoils and all those who were taken captive. And as we come to verse 21, we see the king of Sodom. And I want to suggest, this is a thought that John Phillips gives. And I think it's a good thought. He says the king of Sodom is a picture of Satan for three reasons. First of all, he is the ruler of a wicked and immoral domain. Throughout Scripture, whenever we think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the king of Sodom, we think of the most wicked and most ungodly city. Throughout Scripture, number of times, like it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, it was a wicked time. And he was a ruler over this kind of wicked environment. Number two, in this passage here, he is a king who has no city. He's a defeated king. And Satan is a defeated king. And he only is able to rule and reign as much as the Lord would allow him to rule and reign. The Lord Jesus says in Luke, he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven. He is a defeated king. And on the cross, there was further defeat given to Satan. He was defeated by the Lord Jesus in the wilderness when he came and tempted him. Satan is a defeated king. Sodom, the king of Sodom, is a defeated king and has no people and possessions except what Abraham would give to him. But lastly, notice this. We find out the heart of the king of Sodom is just the same as the heart of Satan. He says in verse 21, soon as he brings back all of these things and Abraham comes back to the area where the king of Sodom was from, the first one to come to Abraham is the king of Sodom. He comes right to him. And he says to him this. He says, you can keep all of the spoils. You can have all of the material things. I don't want them. But I want you to give me the persons. I want the people. I don't care about the material things. I don't care about the external things. Give me the persons. And you can keep the goods to thyself. Well, that's what Satan wants. See, he wants the persons, and I think we should understand that. We should understand, we go back to the parable of the soils, that what Satan wants, he wants the persons. And he doesn't care about the material things. He uses them in certain ways, but he is after in a spiritual battle for the persons. I think, as we preach, and I try to do this from time to time as I'm preaching the gospel, to tell people that may hear me, maybe some unsaved people in the audience, maybe in a home Bible study, maybe in an evangelistic Bible study, to tell people that are unsaved, Satan does not want you to be saved. He is working hard so you do not get saved. You think that you are making the choice, that you have the right. But in a lot of ways, Satan is battling you so you continue to say no to the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is battling that you would keep your mouth shut and not say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say, don't help Satan in his work. Come and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I say, Satan, camp. You go to camp. Don't let Satan mold your minds and change your thinking. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come back to Luke chapter 8, verse 12, we see a spiritual battle that goes on. Those who hear the word, they have lodging in their hearts, but Satan comes and takes the word that is sown out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Now, I want to say something that may be a little surprising to you. I don't believe that Satan can come into our hearts and just take the word out in that kind of fashion, in an arbitrary, capricious fashion. It says here, he comes and takes the word out of the heart. I believe that the heart is sacred ground, and Satan cannot do that. But you say, Dave, it says that he does. It's right there in the verse 12. Satan comes and takes the word sown in their hearts. The reason I say that is because if he could do that in a self-willed nature, he would do it every single time, and no one would ever get saved. So how does he do it? Well, let's compare Scripture with Scripture. And this kind of parable is very important to compare the other gospel accounts and what they say. They give further information and gives us greater understanding about how Satan works in hindering people from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. Mark's Gospel in chapter 4. When we read the same account, we find an added feature given to us that's not mentioned in Luke's Gospel. And we'll go on to Matthew 13. We find an added feature there, not given to us in the other two accounts. But when we add it all together, we see God working. We see Satan working in a very interesting way. Mark chapter 4. And look with me down in verse 15. It says, the sower, verse 14, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside, where the word is sown. And when they have heard, Satan comes, underline that, highlight that, immediately, and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. Now we see a little more of his tactic. He comes immediately. And I think we should be aware of the tactics of Satan. He comes right away. He doesn't wait 2 weeks. He doesn't wait 3 weeks. I read sometimes articles, and they say when a person who's unsaved comes to a church service, and they're unsaved, and they come and hear the Word of God, make sure you get to them in about 2 weeks. Go give them a phone call in about 2 weeks. Even if they don't come the next week, give them a phone call the week after that. Wait 2 weeks. But it's interesting here, it says Satan is doing his work right away. He's been doing the work 2 weeks already, but before the time you call him on the telephone or visit him in his home. Satan's very active, and I think it's very important to talk with people right away. Talk with them after the meeting. We try to invite someone if we can. If we haven't prepared dinner for a couple of folks at our home after Sunday afternoon, we invite them out to a restaurant. We find out right away, as soon as we can, what's going on in their lives. They know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. We talk to them. We try to probe and find out as much as we can where they stand. Ask questions. Get to the heart of the matter if we can. Satan comes right away. We see a real spiritual battle involved in Satan trying to take the seed out of their hearts. But come with me over to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 13. We find there in chapter 13 how Satan is working. Chapter 13, we have the parable of the kingdom. And notice in verse 19. Verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, and an added feature here, and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in the heart, in his heart. This is which has received the seed by the wayside. This is the tactic of Satan. This is how he takes the seed out of the heart. He doesn't go into it in a capricious, arbitrary way and just sort of takes the seed out. Don't think God allows him to do that. But what he can do is disturb the saints and agitate the saints, and confuse the saints. You bring a word to someone, you say, well, I'm very scientific and I believe in evolution. Oh, my mother was an atheist and my father was a Catholic and I was raised in a Jehovah's Witness background or whatever it would be. They'll say, well, are you saying that my grandfather didn't believe in the gospel, that he's not saved? And they bring issue after issue after issue after issue to confuse the issue. We're not talking about all those things. We're talking about whether or not you believe the gospel. It says, when they don't understand it. You know, some of the best evangelists, I think, and I'm told this about other evangelists down through history, the D.L. Moody's and the Billy Sundays, were the ones who could explain the gospel the most clearly. Those who understand the gospel. One of the things I think we can ask people and say, is there anything you don't understand about the gospel? Is there anything that holds you back from becoming a Christian? A brother came to our meeting a little while ago and he said, what is stopping you? What are you waiting for that you're not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we ask this question, what are you waiting for? What's holding you back? Why are you not making a decision for the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I don't believe at all that you rush people into decisions. It's not a good thing. Too many say, raise your hand and make an invitation, come forth all the time. I don't think it's a good thing. But when the fruit is ripe, when it is the right time, there are times that I think we should invite people to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And here we see, didn't understand, says here the hard packed down soil, they didn't understand. And then comes Satan, and he catches away the seed that is sown. But I want you to drop down with me down to verse 23. Verse 23 tells us of those who are saved and the good ground. And what is the feature in the good ground of the one who is saved? Well, it says in verse 23, he that receives seed in the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it. It's a key feature. Understanding the gospel. It's amazing to me as we in our area share the gospel with a lot of unsaved people. I just talked a little while ago to a sister, a lady that's been coming to our home Bible study, our evangelistic Bible study. And she said, I'm learning a lot, but a lot is so new to me, I just don't understand it. You know, to us, well, pretty easy, pretty understandable. We've been raised in the church, but you know, a lot that don't understand this. A lot to confuse them. She's from a Roman Catholic background and all kinds of different things. But it's so important that we work in understanding the gospel. Let's go back to chapter 8. The hard packed down soil, people are very close to understanding, very close to salvation. They're not miles and miles away, but they're very close. He says, Satan comes and takes the seed out of their hearts. They hear the word of God has lodging in their heart, but Satan comes and takes the seed lest they should believe and be saved. It's interesting here in this passage that it does not speak at all about someone being hindered from coming to salvation because they're not elect. It's not here. I spoke in this passage maybe a while ago, maybe 2 years or 3 years ago. And I was having dinner in someone's home, an elder's home afterwards, and he said, you didn't mention about election in this passage, about hindering them from being saved. I said, well, it's not in the passage. I didn't see it in the passage. He said, but it's assumed to be in the passage. So I want to just think with you for a moment, and we're thinking about the gospel, and this is an issue that comes up, and I want to think about with you about what it means to be elect. I know in many times it's a scary word, because we get frightened to think that election means someone, God elects certain ones not to be saved, and other ones to be saved, and somehow we think that that's what the Bible teaches about election. The Bible doesn't ever teach, to my knowledge, and I have studied and I've read many, many books on this subject, that it means that God chooses some to be saved and only those will be saved. And others he does not choose to be saved, and so they will not be saved. And I want to take the remaining time and look at a number of key passages. It's impossible to do a long, long, thorough, but I want to give you just a general understanding as we look at just a number of texts, what this doctrine teaches. So let's go in our Bibles to Matthew to start with, Matthew chapter 20. We want to look at a passage that is very common, and the passage says something like this. Many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called, but few are chosen. What does that mean? Some immediately in their minds say it means that some are called and only a few are elect, and so only a few will come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to suggest this to you, that those who are elect are those who come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they come, they hear the gospel call. They come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. As they come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are elect. They're chosen in God. And they're chosen for many blessings. It says many places it says that we are predestined to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's not something for unsaved people. and not predestined, unsaved people. It's something, a blessing when we come to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. It says also that we're predestined to the adoption of sons. It says we're predestined, we're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to walk before Him in love, to be holy and to walk before Him in love. These are all challenges and blessings and responsibilities and obligations we have as believers. I want to suggest there's no such thing as an elect person who is not a believer, a Christian. They're all Christians. And we see that in this passage. Notice in this passage in chapter 20 from verse 1 to verse 16, it's about a man who owns a vineyard. And he goes out early in the morning and calls laborers to work in his vineyard. And he calls and he agrees with them to work for one denarius, which is a day's wage. And some begin to work early in the morning. And others goes out again. He calls. Some come. Some do not come. Some come to work in the vineyard. Some do not come. He goes out later in the day. Calls some to work. Some respond. Some do not respond. Later in the afternoon, he goes out again. He calls workers to come and work in his vineyard. Some respond. Some do not respond. The end of the day, he calls the workers who worked for him, and he agrees with the denarius, and he gives them wages. And one complains and says, we've worked all this time with you. We should be paid more. And then at the end, it says this, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. For as many are called, but few are chosen. Well, who are the chosen ones? Well, who are the called ones? Well, the called ones are everyone he goes to and speaks to. The ones who respond and come and work in the vineyard are the chosen ones. The ones who respond to the call are the chosen ones. As you go on a little bit further into chapter 22, we have a very similar account, very similar parable. The same thing here, there's a wedding feast for a king, for the son of a king. And at the very, at chapter 22 in verse 14, we have this phrase, many are called, but few are chosen. Very similar. In this case, the father sends his servants out with wedding invitations to go to his closest friends. And as the wedding invitation comes, they say, oh, I've got to buy a cow. I've got to do this. I've got to do that. I can't come. The father hears word of this. And so he says to his servants, go to the highways and the byways and compel them to come in. And many hear the invitation and many come to the feast. And at the end, it says, many are called, but few are chosen. Well, who are the ones? Who are the ones that are the chosen? Well, the call goes out. Many refuse the invitation to come to the wedding feast. But some did receive it. Those in the highways and the byways did receive it. The ones who received the call, responded to the call, those are the chosen. I want to suggest to you, those who are believers, those who respond to the call of the Lord Jesus, those are the chosen ones. Those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ are the chosen ones. Turn with your Bibles with me. Turn in your Bibles with me over to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. My father was a Calvinist, a pretty strong Calvinist, up to his dying day. He died last year. And he would say sometimes that we don't know who the elect are. One time, we have a Bible study every Thursday night in our home as long as I can remember as a boy. And I remember one time particularly, he started talking about election, and he turned to my mother, he pointed to my mother, and said, I do not even know for sure that she's one of the elect. Now, she was a missionary's daughter, saved as a young child. All to my recollection, she was a wonderful Christian lady, and I never, in my younger years and later years, and even now, no reason to suspect ever that she wasn't a true believer of the Lord Jesus. Many Calvinists would say, we're not sure at all who the elect are. It's a mystery kept in God Himself. But how can that be? Because as you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. He says to this church of the Thessalonians, I know that you are elect. Well, how did he know that? knowing your election. He knew that because there were believers and they had walked and served and labored for the Lord. Notice in verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He knew the character of their lives. They had come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and they were walking with the Lord. He says, I know that you're elect. You've come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and I know that you're elect. We can never speak of someone who is not saved as being elect. Turn just a few pages further to Titus chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 1, very important verse in Titus chapter 1. Verse 1, chapter 1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. The elect have faith. There's such a thing as the elect of God. We should not shy away and not talk about this doctrine. It's an important doctrine. It's a good doctrine. It's a doctrine throughout the pages of Scripture. It's not one we find all over the Bible. It's only used, depends the word chosen or elect or predestined, maybe 28 times, depending on the word, and 28 to 30 sometimes in the whole New Testament. So it's not one that we find all over the place. We find other words used much, much more often. But here we find, it says, the faith of God's elect. The elect are believers. The elect are those who have faith in the Lord Jesus. The elect are ones who respond to the call, the general call that goes out. These are the elect. And God, these are those who are God's special people, His chosen ones. But it's interesting if you think about this question. It's interesting that as you go through the pages of Scripture, you find certain people, like in 2 John, to my elect lady, he says. He writes a letter to the elect lady. He says also about Rufus's mother that she was elect. A number of people are called elect, and I think we shouldn't shy away from that. How can you call someone elect? You can call them that because they knew the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I can go to Buddy and call him elect, elect Buddy Hughes or someone else. We could call, it's a term we could use of each other. It's used in Scripture of each other. I want to turn, as we close our time this afternoon, I want to turn to a verse that's used most often as an indisputable verse for Calvinistic election. That's John chapter 6 and verse 37. I want to share something with you, that this idea of Calvinism is the most divisive, has been the most divisive issue since its very beginning, in the days of Calvin himself. There was a man who was a leader of the church in Basel, Switzerland. He said, do not bring your doctrine here. It is disturbing many of the believers. Down through history, this has been the case. There's a position paper that was written by Gene Gibson and Bill McDonald. It's on their website for the Fairhaven Bible Chapel. And it says this, many good believers on both sides of the subject. So this is our position because this has been historically one of the most divisive issues, and we don't want it to divide here in this assembly. I think we need to know something about this issue, be able to argue it intelligently, and to be able to defend the Scriptures, because it may happen here or it may happen somewhere else. But I know of all the issues today, outside of personal squabbles with each other, Calvinism is the most divisive. And it has divided a good number of assemblies, and maybe some assemblies that you know, and other churches that you may know. Chapter 6 of John and verse 37. Notice what it says. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Our Calvinist friends would say this. The elect are some that God is going to see to be saved down through the ages. These elect ones I'm going to give to the Lord Jesus Christ. They will come to him and he will in no wise cast them out. And election, these are those who are elect. But I think the question I want to raise is this. Are these people saved before? Are these people those who have knowledge of the Lord Jesus before they are given to him? Or are these unsaved elect people that have no knowledge of the Father or no knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Notice verse 45 for a moment. Verse 45 of the same chapter. It says, "It is written in the prophets that they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and learned of the Father cometh to me." I want to suggest that these that are given to the Lord Jesus Christ are those who already believe in God the Father. They are believers in God. They are those like Peter and those like John the Baptist and those in this chapter, in chapter 6, it talks about you have those that believe in the Lord Jesus and believe that he's the one that came down from heaven, the bread of life, and others who oppose the Lord Jesus and oppose him. It says, these who have come and are believing, these are the ones who are given to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, keep your finger there and turn with me over to chapter 17. You say, well, how do we know, David, that this is what the verse means? Well, chapter 17, I think, gives us added information. This phrase, "Father giveth to me," is used only a very few times. It's not used in Matthew, Mark. It's not used in the epistles very much. It's used in John 6, and it's used a number of times in John 17. But notice with me chapter 17 and verse 6. I want to suggest that these are ones who already believe in God. And these are given to the Lord Jesus. They are not elect who don't yet believe and don't know anything of God. And they're going to come to salvation one day. Notice verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world." Notice the next phrase. "Thine they were, and you gave them to me." Thine they were. They were possessions of God the Father already. And the God the Father then gives them. Were they unsaved people who were elect but not yet saved and down through the ages? No. Those who believed already in God the Father. And they were going to come to a fuller revelation of the Lord Jesus and of God the Father. He says, "You gave them to me." He says, "I manifested thy name unto these men." Verse 7, "Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee." He's going to reveal more of a fuller revelation of God the Father. He is doing a shepherd-keeping work for them. It's interesting, down a little bit further in verse 11, these are given back as the Lord goes to the cross. He gives them back to the Father. In verse 11, he says, "Now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those that thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one." It's as if he gives them back to the Father for shepherd-keeping care as he goes to the cross. These are those who already believe in God the Father. They have salvation in the salvation sense of the Old Testament. They don't have a full revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ yet. And they're given to the Lord Jesus. And these may be some of the apostles. And it says of Peter in Matthew chapter 16. It says, "Who do men say they am?" And Peter says, "Some say you're Elijah, and some say you're John the Baptist. Who do you say that I am?" And he says, "You're the Son of God, the Son of the living God." And Peter and the Lord Jesus says to him, "Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." God was gathering a number of people together, and that number then are given over to the Lord Jesus Christ. Very different than the idea of these are people who are unsaved and chosen a small number of the elect given to the Father, and they shall come to salvation. These come to the Lord Jesus, and as they come to faith in the Lord Jesus, he will not cast them out. Notice with me down in verse 9. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. All these were given to the Father. All these from the Father were given to the Lord Jesus. They came to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, except Judas, the son of perdition, it says here, one exception. And then he says in verse 13, now I come unto thee, and these things that I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I think it's important to understand some of what Scripture teaches, not to take verses out of context, jump to conclusions with a verse, and make a wild assumption about a certain verse when it doesn't truly teach that at all. And let's just close now, word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time together. We thank you for this time of conference and teaching and looking into your word, Father. And we thank you for the blessed gospel, great, so great gospel of thy salvation. We thank you, Father, we've been able to come to a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the many blessings we have in the Lord Jesus. We pray, Father, that you'll help us and you'll lead us and you'll teach us as we think more upon these things. We thank you for the gospel of thy salvation. Thank you for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And we pray, Father, you'll continue to teach us, continue to help us to grasp and understand the gospel, and continue to help us as we serve and preach to others and try to reach others, those that are hard to reach. You'll help us to reach these with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray this in Jesus' name.